sick of my sadness. Ease my trouble, that's what you'll do. Take away my sadness, fill my life with gladness. Ease my trouble, that's what you'll do.
Perfect. Yeah, I'll remember to do that. Good evening, everybody. Happy Thanksgiving in advance. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I remind you to continue to keep members of the congregation in prayer. The families that I mentioned last night, of course, none of those problems have erased themselves in 24 hours, so please continue to do so. We'll do so tonight as well. Let's also thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word. And as a reminder, if there is anything on your heart that would distract or disturb you, sinful or otherwise, please put that in God's hands so that you can focus on His Word. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for all that You have done and blessed us with through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Your Son, the Son of God, who became a man and entered into this world and brought life and love and Your kingdom into the hearts of men. You have made us new creatures. You have made us to be in union with You in our Lord. We thank You, Father, that You have so changed us. And yet the world continues on, yet we are changed. We ask, Father, we turn to Your Word tonight so that we may see and know what it is to be instructed, corrected, and reproved for righteousness, that we may live as those You have made us to be. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're looking at passages where election is applied to believers in this age, and we are on our fifth one, which is the elect endure all things for the sake of one another, which pleases God. In this passage, Paul uses three metaphors to convey that: the metaphor of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. This is for believers. The unbeliever has one thing to do, and that is to believe in Christ as his Savior. The Bible is clear that whosoever may believe, as we have noted, the unbeliever is condemned for his unbelief. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have been given a new life and you have been made a new creature. So the old life and the old creature will no longer do for any of us. And Paul brings that out to Timothy. And again, I would remind that this is Paul's last letter. He says, "You therefore," and again, and we have gone over chapter 1 twice now, "you therefore," referring to Paul's call to faithfulness in chapter 1, "my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in his gifts. Be strong in what he has given. His word, his spirit, his plan, his election. Be strong in these things." I can be strong in the world. If it works out, it works out. Correct. And all of us do. We pick something to do in this world. We have to. We have to figure out a career. We have to, as we'll see here, we have to take care of the things of life. As Paul will use here the Greek word bios, the affairs of bios. And bios, unlike the other Greek word for life in the New Testament, which is zoe, zoe speaks of life, the spirit of life. Zoe speaks, and certainly in the New Testament, it speaks of the spiritual life. But bios is the food, shelter, clothing, water, heat. I guess that comes with shelter. The stuff we need to live. Air, right? It's the stuff you need to live. And Christ promised us that if we seek first His kingdom, that those things will be supplied. Now, they're pretty much supplied for everybody, even the poor. Right? Even the poor in third world countries, they get by. They get sicker than we do. They don't live as long as we do, in America, I mean, because we're cleaner and we have a better economy and we have better hygiene. But people do live. God supplies. The Lord said, if He takes care of the lilies of the field, He's going to take care of you. Now, that at all doesn't mean that I neglect the bios, that I neglect, so I should take a vow of poverty. God never says that. You should, and we are to work as unto the Lord, right? Whatever we do as unto the Lord. And so whatever we tackle, whether it's school or work or a skill, as we're taking care of life, we do it with vigor. We do it as unto the Lord. However, is it going to work out that it's going to make me powerful and rich in this world? Maybe, maybe not. But those things are not my concern. I am powerful in the kingdom of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in union with Christ. Therefore, you have His power available. How you tap into that power is through His Spirit and through His Word. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have His wisdom. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have Him as your husband. So you have your relationship. You have your father, your brother, your future, your destiny, your meaning. And you know right from wrong. You know light from darkness. These are all things that you can't lose, no matter how things turn out in this world. And so that's what he's going to do first here, is the soldier. He says, first, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men that are going to come after you, Timothy, who will be able to teach others also, and teach them what Paul is about to teach here. He says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The elect are going to face hardship. Now, we can try and duck and run from this hardship. We can try and alleviate it in a number of ways. And Satan offers these ways to the world, to anesthetize us, to occupy us, to get our minds off of the reality of life and the problems of life. We're not to ignore them. But the suffering that he speaks of here, the hardship, is as a soldier of Christ Jesus. And as I say, well, are people going to make fun of me for being a Christian? Is that what he means? Maybe. But generally, it's not that. What it is I have given my will in my life to the Lord. And because I have done so, I reject the way of the world. And I reject the way of the flesh. And both the world and the flesh, and we'll add the kingdom of darkness, your third enemy, will attack you and oppose you in that endeavor. So while I'm endeavoring to do the will of God on a day-by-day basis, right, in my mind, in my heart, and what I say and what I do and how I conduct myself, in love, in peace, in gratitude, in humility. How does my flesh feel about that? All right, Paul personifies the flesh as something that has desires and passions. How does the desire and the passion of the flesh feel when I'm endeavoring to live the plan of God daily? It opposes me. It irks me. It tells me. It tempts me. The same with the world. And I have to stand against the tidal wave of worldly way and worldly thinking. And the worldly way and the worldly thinking, of course, is coupled with, it's made to match the cosmos of this world, which is the organized world of Satan, is made to match the human flesh. Right? It's designed for the flesh. And so if I'm not going to live according to the flesh and I'm given my life, my obedience, my dedication, right? And again, I'm not sinlessly perfect. And so I am fully, you know, I fully acknowledge my sins when I do so, but I strive when I'm tempted to continue in the plan of God, then I'm going to be opposed. And that opposition, at times, it's harder than it is at other times, but you will always be opposed in some way, because at least you have the flesh with you all the time. So he says here to suffer hardship. As a soldier of Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer more things undeservedly. The entreaty is to endure it. God came into this world and gave it. What did he give to the world? What he gave to you? His love and salvation in the humanity of Jesus Christ. When God the Son became a man, he invaded this world. He invaded it with the love of God. He invaded it with the kingdom of God. He displayed the power of that kingdom. And the first thing he did, first miracle, as it seems in Mark, is to cast out demons. That shows his power over the kingdom of darkness. He healed the sick. That's his power over the flesh. He rose people from the dead. His power over death. His power over sin. His power over everything. The power of his wisdom against the Pharisees. He boggled their minds and their religion. And he displayed the power of the kingdom. He invaded the world. But what did the world do with this man, this God-man? They rejected him. So he didn't establish his kingdom. Well, not on earth. Well, not physically on earth. He rescinded the kingdom from Israel. That's when he started speaking in parables. And, however, he put that kingdom in the hearts of men. Not established on earth. That'll come later. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 say it so clearly that the Lord is going to establish his house on Mount Zion. But that day is coming in the future. It's not coming in this age. If you're looking for an age where there's no more war and there's perfect peace and everybody has the kingdom of God in their hearts, it ain't going to happen in this age. Jesus gave us love, his peace, his joy, his power. That's his kingdom, and it's in our hearts. It's in the individual hearts of men. But he did not remove that which opposes him. That comes at the second coming. See, the first time he came meek and he offered himself to the world, to Israel, yes. He offered himself to his people and he said, believe upon me. He came meek, mild, humble. Humble and meek are always paired together, we'll see tonight. Usually paired together. They're very similar. And they said no. Well, when he comes the second time, he comes by force. He's going to establish his kingdom and judge all those who have rejected him. They will be judged. They'll exit this world. They'll die, and he will establish his kingdom. But until that time, the kingdom of God will not be found in any human institution. It'll be found in the hearts of men who have believed. And where a group of us, like this church, gather together and have unity and share that love that he has given us to one another, then we have a family, we have a body that is a manifestation of that kingdom in a group. And that is a wonderful, wonderful gift. He did not remove that which opposes him, sin and evil. It wasn't removed. But he gave us something that overpowers it. He gave us His love and His salvation. Therefore, the elect will face hardship if they don't make friends with the world. John writes it in his first epistle, don't make friends with the world. I can try and get along easier by making friends with the world. You're making it harder on yourself in the long run. It's like the kid who wants to won't study and won't learn the ways of whatever knowledge he's learning in class or in school, and he's going to wait and he's going to cram at the end. He's making it harder on himself. It is of extreme importance that the elect endure this hardship so that they may reveal to the world the life of Christ, which overcomes all evil. If they do not, as it says in 2 Timothy 1:6, the gift within them will grow cold. He said to Timothy, keep that fire going. Keep it going. Guard what you have by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we do. By the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, we strive in the plan of God. We go forward in the plan of God. And we protect what God has blessed us with. So as we said, Paul is going to use three metaphors. First, he uses the military metaphor as a soldier. The Roman legionnaires had to suffer hardship in the service of the emperor. So Paul concludes, why not the Christian in service of the King of Kings? The soldier endures hardship. He doesn't quit. He doesn't go AWOL or scheme to find a more comfortable way. So what am I to do? I keep following the Lord. He will deliver us while we remain silent, just like Moses said to Israel at the Red Sea. He will deliver us. I keep the course, right? I fight the good fight. I have an aim in life. And as God said, you know, is He not concerned about you? Does He not care about your future, about where you're going? Of course He does, and He'll bless you. All things work together for good to those who love Him. And He will make it work, whatever it is. He's got a plan for your life that you don't know what tomorrow is. So Christ said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today is enough trouble of its own. If He takes care of the lilies, He'll take care of you. You're far more important to Him. Seek first My kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. And by the way, when you're seeking first His kingdom, what you'll find that you possess is peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And when you have these qualities, with those qualities, you're taking care of the bios life. See, those are the qualities of the Zoe life. So notice what he says here. Here's bios. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The elect are active soldiers who are not entangled in the affairs of everyday bios. It's very interesting that Paul doesn't use Zoe here, because he is speaking of food, shelter, clothing, water, air, right? Money. So in our age, you can't get any of that without money. Well, unless you're on they call it the dole in Ireland. That's where I always heard it first. But as my parents would talk about that, but unless you're on welfare. But somebody's paying the money for you to get that welfare. So that's what he refers to here. Now, look, it's not that I ignore the bios. It's just that I'm not entangled in it. How much money, Lord? Well, Jesus may ask you, how much money does it take for you to be content? Are you giving me a blank check here, Lord? Because I can think of something. And we miss it there. You see, but if I am content, meaning I have peace in my heart, while I'm taking care of the bios things, I take care of them wonderfully. If I'm looking for a job or I'm looking for a career, and I have peace and contentment and strength and integrity. I'm a very hireable person, am I not? Now, not everybody's going to see it, but the Lord sees it. You know what a niche is? A niche is a nest. It's where the word comes from. And every strand God has purposed, planned for you. He's got it all set. Now, my wife and I, my wife has a master's degree in biology, and I've got a bachelor's, she's smarter than me, I've got a bachelor's degree in chemistry. We're not using those degrees at all. We used them for a little while. I did for a little while. But I hardly remember any of it. No need. I say, well, I wasted that time? No way. All of that was a part of the journey. God has it all under control. So he says, follow me. So the active soldier has something far more important in life that is his meaning and his destiny than bios. And that's the Zoe. So again, the elect are active soldiers who are not entangled in the affairs of everyday life, and they're ready to serve their king. See, obedience is not willingness to do any one thing for God, but a willingness or a yieldedness to do anything that God asked me to do. The Lord said of him in Hebrews chapter 10, a body you have prepared for me, I've come into the world to do your will, O God. We are elect to do his will, to be holy. Now the next metaphor is a Greek athlete. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now what we're going to see here is self-control. The first one is endurance. The ability to stick it out. The ability to endure hardship. And, you know, there's so many things I could say on top of that. For instance, tomorrow's Thanksgiving. Are you thankful for your hardship? If you have it right now. Because, although, and I don't mean with a big smile on your face, you know, I love pain. That's sadomasochistic. You know, no, I don't mean that. I mean that you know that God is working something for your good. Or for the good of another. Oftentimes the hardship in our lives is God working for you to influence or your life to influence someone else. Sometimes the hardship in our lives, even though we're positive and it's not a call for us to return to the plan of God because we've been backsliding or anything, but it's a reminder of how powerful your faith is. Right? When you face hardship with faith, you are always reminded of how infinitely powerful faith can be. And there's so many reasons. And endurance also has a measure of thankfulness and, you know, and also a measure of toughening us up. What can we face with the power of the Lord? When Paul writes 2 Timothy, he's likely in his second imprisonment. Now, you know, how strong was Paul at the beginning? When he gets knocked off his horse and he's going to go see this guy Ananias and he's blind and Ananias is going to give him his eyesight back. And, you know, what kind of strength does he have then? He's a weakling. But he went through trials. Those trials trained him for greater trials. The tests of faith trained him for greater tests of faith. And so when I say, I don't want the hardship, you're basically saying that you don't want spiritual strength. And God will not oblige you in that anyway. So the second one. Now, when it says complete as an athlete, it's all one Greek verb, athlei, or athlei, A-T-H-L-E-I. And it means to contend in the Greek games. We're talking about Greek games here, the specific rules to these games that are in pretty much every major Roman city, which they had taken over Greece by this time. The point made here is that the athlete that does not compete lawfully is not crowned. And that's what he speaks of here, the Stephano. He does not win the prize. That's also all one Greek verb, Stephanoo, which means to crown. So compete according to the rules here now refers to self-control. We have been given a spirit of discipline in 1:7, and the athlete in the Greek games was not crowned if he didn't follow the rules. Well, you say, what rules? Well, the crown the victor received was a wreath for his head woven of ivy, laurel, roses, oak leaves, etc. But the victor does not receive it unless he's striven lawfully. That is, unless he has obeyed the regulations governing the contest. The Greek athlete was required to spend 10 months in the training facility. He was on a strict diet. 10 months, and that all of them. So you could say, well, look, I'm in pretty good shape now. Can I just be in the training facility for 5 months? Then you wouldn't qualify. Everybody had to train. Everybody had to do certain exercises. There was no, everything's specialized now. They were all on a strict diet. Someone might say, well, I'm a shot putter. It's good that I be fat. I want to be beefy. I want some weight on me. All of them had to follow a strict diet. It was not up to them. They all had to follow the rules. Now, you might be exceptional at your sport, but if you don't follow the rules, you don't get a crown. You might be the fastest guy, but if you don't follow the rules of, it's called a gymnasium, actually. The Greek word is gymnasiarch or something to that effect. Then you could not be crowned. Now, Paul uses the same analogy in 1 Corinthians 9. Let's go there. Go to 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Self-control. Why do I need that? My body doesn't do what I want it to do. Well, sorry, that's not always true. My body doesn't want to do what I want it to do. It's Romans 7. What I will with my spirit, my flesh says no. What I say no with my spirit, my flesh says yes. And Paul says, I find this present evil within me, this sin nature. And he says, I am a wicked man. But then he says, thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, I am delivered. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I've been set free from the law of sin and death. So I need self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, as really is endurance, because patience is a fruit of the Spirit. So how do I get these divine virtues to be able to do this? And again, I'm not going to be sinless. I rely on God the Holy Spirit. I reach forward knowing that I am the new creature that I am, knowing that I have the Spirit within me, knowing that God will empower me to do so, but I must will to do so. He's not going to force me to. God makes a big issue out of people's choices in the Bible, all throughout. And so we choose it. And if you choose it with a proper motivation, knowing who you are, knowing who God is, knowing this plan is for your life, there's a lot of learning here. That's why we're here 5 hours a week. I learn these things and I reach forward to them, and I know that God the Holy Spirit is going to empower me to do this. And He will fill you to do it. We have been given a spirit of discipline. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So what he's saying here is, and again, if the soldier is going to obey the emperor, and we're soldiers of the King of Kings, and they're going to endure hardship for the emperor, shouldn't we endure hardship for the Lord? Should Greek athletes have more dedication and self-control than the elect of God? And they did. Those who competed, but, you know, why did they have such self-control? You're going to get the crown, you're going to get the accolades, you're going to get, in our day and age, the sneaker contract, right? Millions of dollars. That's the motivation, oftentimes. But for us, we look for none of those things. Our motivation is to glorify our Lord. Our motivation is that we are this life. It's been given to us. These are the creatures that we are now. It's the only life that we have. And the ways of the world are destined to be judged. Look, the Lord's going to return and all of this is going to end. There's no future in it. And the kingdom of God is in my heart. And that's the kingdom I live for. And those in the kingdom have self-control. Those in the kingdom have discipline. Those in the kingdom have endurance. Actually, our challenge, right, is a much more important one. Lives depend upon it. So in verse 26, he says, therefore. And always, right, you ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Do you not know that all those who run in a race run? Run in such a way that you may win. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. In other words, I have a target. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And you might know this word. It might be written in your Bible even. It's adokimazo, disqualified. I buffet. It means to punch. Now, is Paul actually punching himself? I doubt it. In his mind, he is saying to the flesh, no. Those who give in to temptation in 30 seconds don't know what it's like to last a minute. They don't know what it's like to endure for an hour. And those who give in to temptation constantly know nothing of the power of it. You don't know the strength of the army you're facing unless you fight them. For those of us who give in to temptation quickly, we don't know the power of badness. We don't know the power of sin and evil, because we're always giving in. As you fight it, you know its power as you deny it. So Paul says here, unmistakably, it's not, well, I'll live as I choose and just confess it. I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Again, he says that I run in such a way as not without aim. So we ask ourselves, what is our aim? Paul's going to say at the end of the passage we're looking at in 2 Timothy 2, that he's going to tell Timothy to pray to God for understanding of these things. Right? And I'm going to spend a little time on that. The elect are to pray consistently. And one of the things, and God doesn't give us a time on that. You determine for yourself as a believer priest what consistent is. How often do we use prayer to go to God and say, I know this principle in the Bible. Can you explain it to me? I know this principle of your life that is now my life, and I'm not quite sure that I understand it fully. Can you explain that to me? How does God not answer that prayer? And Paul is going to instruct Timothy to do the same thing. It's his last letter that he writes, and he's going to say to Timothy, go to God for understanding. Meaning, What does it mean to be a soldier in active service? What does it mean to be an athlete who competes according to the rules? What does it mean to be a farmer who gets the first of his product? How do those analogies fit into the spiritual life? And more importantly, how do they fit into my personal spiritual life? God, how am I the athlete? What in my life needs more self-control? Or self-control? What in my life needs endurance? My particular life, because our situations are different. It's one thing to know the principles in general. It's quite another thing to really know them in your own life and be convicted of them in your own life. What is our aim? What is the target that we're trying to hit? Generally, it is the Christ life. We're elected to be holy and blameless. It is the Christ life. Specifically, what does the Christ life look like in your life right now? Your situation right now. Not 10 years from now, but what it looks like now. And are you aiming? Well, Paul says they don't beat the air. Are you aiming for that spot? Are you running to that spot? Or are you saying, I'll do it later, when I'm more mature, when I've learned more? The thing about waiting for Christianity to take hold of your life is that it never comes. You're always waiting. Paul says, now is the day of salvation. So whereas Paul used the verb not crowned in 2 Timothy 2, he uses disqualified here, adokimazo, meaning to be cast away or untestable. See, when this word would be a perfect word for testing the purity of gold. And if you found out that if you tested something that you thought was gold and you found out it was iron sulfide or ferrous sulfide, which is fool's gold. See, I do remember some chemistry. You wouldn't hold on to it. Ferrous sulfide, though pretty, is worthless. So, discard it. If you tested something for purity and you found out it wasn't what you thought it was, you discarded it. Paul says here, if I don't compete according to the rules in 2 Timothy, I won't be crowned. If I don't aim, run this race to win, I'll be discarded, but not discarded by God. Of course, he's using the analogy of I'll be disqualified. Untestable. What is a Christian that's untestable? He's weak. He's put his lot and his life into fleshly, worldly living, trying to adjust the plan of God to his own desires and his own tastes, trying to water down the plan of God, trying to water down his election, who he is in Christ. And will he get by in life? Sure, he'll survive. His bios life, he'll survive. He'll get by. He may even have a pretty nice life according to worldly standards. Be a nice guy. Have enough money. Have enough food. But has he experienced the fulfillment? Has he realized the fulfillment of what it is to be elect in Christ? Has he seen and lived the fruit of the Spirit? Does he not only know what love is, but he gives it freely to all around him, knowing the power of agape love? Is he completely selfless? Has he lost all sight of himself? No. That's a terrible cost. Right? It's a terrible price to pay to fit in more with the world and to not be persecuted by the world and to not strive against the flesh. That's one of the main things. It's both things. But the old man, old woman, who hounds you the most, I got to fit a perfect joke in there. the one that hounds you the most is your flesh, because it's always with you. And it's always saying, don't do this. Think of self first. Think of me. You know, the sin nature is self. It wants to be coddled. All right, back to 2 Timothy. Like, God has done something amazing in our lives. And the moment we believed in Christ, it was given to us. But we didn't really know a heck of a lot about it. And now in our journey through the Word of God, it becomes apparent. Yeah, and think of the dedication of the Word of God that it takes, how long, how much of learning that it takes to really grab hold of this life and see it for what it is. How long does that take? I'm telling you, it ain't a year-long course. You can get your PhD in medicine in what? 8, 10 years? I forget. I don't know how long it is. It's too long for me. But let's say 10 years. There you are. You're an expert in your field. 10 years in the Bible, I don't know. I'd call you a 5-year-old spiritually. I don't know. I'm coming up on 30, and I'm like a 6-year-old spiritually. You know, it's so much. It's like, so as you continue to learn it, and it opens itself, God actually calls it in Ephesians 3:10, multifaceted or multicolored wisdom. It's layer after layer after layer after layer. And the layers are all connected underneath like a tunnel system. And as you grow in this, you see, like, wouldn't it not be the Word of God lasts forever, all into all of eternity? It's infinite. It's the mind of Christ. It's unfathomable. And you spend a lifetime scratching the surface of it. But as the layers open up, you see more of what it is. And the more you see, the more powerful you are, the more faithful you'll be. So after the analogy of the soldier, again, he doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life, in the analogy of the athlete who exercises self-control in all things. Lastly, he uses the analogy of the farmer. He says in verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now, I'll say first and foremost, first here does not imply any kind of competition. The farmer, of course, is always the first to receive his share of the crops. But what is it about the farmer that gets the crops is that he's hardworking. If you know, I know very little about farming, but I've seen movies, I guess. I've been to the Oregon State Fair, thanks to Caleb. And that all looks pretty hard. Like, it's pretty hard work. And God uses that analogy because in an agricultural economy, if you're kind of lazy and you sow too late or, you know, you don't take care of the soil or whatever, your crop isn't going to be too good. It's hard, hard work. That's why in Israel, Pentecost was a very celebratory feast. And the reason being is because the barley harvest was over. Barley was their number one crop. And it's over. It's like the beginning of summer. And so you don't have to do any work for a while. The fall crops are coming. And there's work to do. But the barley, you know, is an intensive planted in spring, I think. All right, I won't say that. But work and work and work through the spring. You harvest it. You put it to the threshing floor. It's a ton of work, and then it's done. It's in the storehouses and done. And God timed a feast for that. The Feast of Pentecost. Where the men of Israel would come to Jerusalem and celebrate with God about His abundance. The theme of that feast were two loaves. Barley loaves. And isn't it appropriate that at that feast, that God would give the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church and actually begin the church. It was a feast of celebration. But it takes hard work. Is there no, you know, when we say it's grace, not works, lest any man should boast, is there no work in the plan of God? Oh, there's a ton of work in the plan of God. Tons. It'll get you working harder than you've ever worked in your life, but working with joy unto God, not earning anything with God, not for any position with God. None of that is works. All of that is grace. And the power to work is grace. The wisdom to work is grace. The work itself is a gift from the grace of God. So in the third analogy, our minds go straight to the reward. The Greek says that he has to be the partaker of the fruit. Some have suggested that this means the minister makes his living off the gospel. It doesn't mean that at all. Paul here is talking to all of us, not just a minister. Notice that there is reward in the first two metaphors. The soldier serves so that he may please God who enlisted him. The athlete competes according to the rules so that he may be crowned. Pleasing the Lord and crowned are connected. Then thirdly, the farmer receives the fruit. That he receives it first, again, doesn't indicate a contest, for the farmer is always the one who harvests the produce. So what is pointed out in the metaphor of the farmer is that he must labor. The Greek verb means to labor, to toil, to work hard to the point of weariness. Spiritually, this would mean diligence on a daily basis in the plan of God. The flesh wants to get lazy. The flesh wants to take time off. And I don't, you know, vacations, not, I don't mean that. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, you are always an elected child of God. Alone, at rest, at leisure, in entertainment, in work, serving others, serving God. It would mean thirsting and hungering for righteousness and entering into the blessed joy of God's plan for your life every day. Every day. Every day, you're that much closer to being face to face with the Lord. Every day, your body decays a little bit. Well, past a certain age. Whatever age that is. It's pretty young. Like, when does your brain stop developing? For some of us, a long time ago. But, you know, it's somewhere in like your 20s, early 20s, then it's it. Your health has peaked, and it's going. Down it goes. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though the outer man is decaying, don't lose hope. The inner man is being renewed day by day with your relationship with God, with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God. God has given us an abundance of things to do, of thoughts to have, of trials to face, of situations to face and overcome. He has given us tons of them. And he's got it all planned as the perfect master of your life, the perfect author of your life. That's one of the titles for Christ. He's the arche in the Greek, the author and perfecter of our spiritual lives, of our faith. And all of it has been weaved together so that you may grow in grace and knowledge, so that you may grow in the fullness of the wisdom, the full knowledge of the wisdom of Christ. He's worked it all perfectly. So that's why when you say, well, my life has taken a strange turn, should I freak out or not? Is God in control of your life or isn't he? When I say, well, how do I know if he is? Ask yourself if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you are, he's in complete control. Have you tried to take the wheel from him, the reins? He'll let you try that for a while so you can see how pointless it is. And then I'll snatch it right back. He is in control. If your life takes strange turns, which so many in our congregation have, he's doing something. I know it'd be neat if he told you what he was doing. But if he did, keep telling us why he was doing what he did, is doing, we'd mess it up. If I knew what God was doing in my current situation, what was coming in the future, how could I stop my mind from scheming on how to help him? Right? We'd all do it. We'd say, well, you know, he would say, Joe, I'm doing this to you right now, this thing, particular thing, so that a year from now, I can do this thing. And then I'll be like, ooh. Well, first I might say, I don't like that thing. And he'd say, you're an idiot. I'd say, no, I'm not. I think you might be wrong here. That doesn't seem to make sense to me. Well, of course it doesn't make sense to you. You're an idiot. Didn't I just say that? And if I was on board for the second thing, I'd try and help him. We all would. Somehow. Plus, you'd just sit around thinking about it. God said, Tommy Cutronio, forget about it. You remember Tommy?
Yeah.
Love Tommy. Forget about it. That was, I remember he taught a message on the divine decree, right? Which is a doctrine we're going to have to get into in predestination. It's a difficult, you know, God in eternity past and all this crazy stuff. And Tommy just gets up there. He says, all right, I'm going to tell you the divine decree. God said, I'm going to do this, and you're going to do that. Forget about it. That was it. Doctrine of divine decree in 3 points. Loved it. And he's pretty much right in that. So we have the elect soldier, athlete, farmer, who doesn't entangle himself in the details of bios life. He lives by the commands, which are the rules. That's the athlete. And he works hard. That's the farmer. So that, and each of them have a so that. So we have a metaphor, what the metaphor does, and what he produces. The soldier pleases God, the athlete is crowned, and the farmer receives the fruit. So look at verse 7. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Isn't that great how Paul said, I'm not going to give you understanding in everything? Paul, I'm sure he knows this is his last letter, so there ain't a follow-up letter that describes this in any more detail. He just says to Timothy, go to the Lord. He would be completely referring to prayer here. Go to the Lord in prayer. Consider this and ask the Lord for understanding. Yeah, I could tell you, and I will, we're getting out of time here, but what does it mean to be crowned? You can go to God and ask him that, no matter what my explanation is, because Paul doesn't expound upon it here, does he? But we can go and look at crowns as they're used in the New Testament. We know this. The crowns in the New Testament that are said to be rewards for the believer all have names. They're not just bare crowns. Righteousness, glory, life, and incorruption. So what does it mean to be crowned with righteousness? I'm a king of righteousness. I'm like Elvis, baby. Right? The king of rock and roll, you're the king of righteousness. Meaning, you're an expert at it. You're skilled. Not in knowing the definition, that's a beginning. But you're skilled in living a righteous life. It's the only life for us as the elect. The crown of life. I'm skilled not just at any life, and certainly not the bios life, which I leave in God's hands. I'm not entangled in it. I'm skilled in the life that is Christ. I'm skilled in the glory that is God, the crown of glory. I'm not the king of glory, but he has shined forth his glory into my heart. 2 Corinthians 3, where I've looked into the mirror of the word of God and I perceived his glory, and glory goes forth to glory into my heart. And I see that glory. glory is the essence of God, enlightening the world, of which I am a light of the world. I'm a city on a hill. He has made me to be that. What is the glory of God? These are the crowns. And if I, as Paul makes clear here, if I don't follow the plan of God according to the rules, in other words, I say, God, these commands, not so much. I don't like those. I'm going to lay those aside. These commands are okay. Everybody likes parts of the plan of God and has a difficult time with other parts of the plan of God, every Christian. But I got to compete according to the rules, the commands. I must follow them. There's about 400 of them in the New Testament. You can look them up online. We cover, you know many of them. Many of them are duplicates of one another. And then lastly, working hard. Ephesians 2:10 says, God has already preordained the works that we're to walk in. Consider what I say. Pray for understanding concerning specific passages of Scripture. Right? How serious is this business we're about? It's very serious. I know for a fact that decades of your life can go by with you ignoring this. They can fly by. They're like, where in the heck did the years go? And as a Christian who is fooled, he must be fooled in fooling himself, is fooled into thinking that he can water down or rearrange the plan of God to fit his own desires for the world and the flesh. And he can play games with that or be, you know, like on board with the word of God and then, you know, things get better in my life and then I ignore it and I'm back and I'm back and I'm back and forth. Do you know how many years can go by? Look, it's already Thanksgiving. Christmas is around the corner. Did we just have Christmas? It seems like, right? We still have the tree in our living room, which is fortunate. No, of course we don't. I'm married now. When I was a single guy, there was a year. Yeah. Somewhere around St. Patrick's Day, I said, this tree's got to go. I got to live responsibly. I just touched it and all the needles fell off. It was like 4 vacuum cleaner bags to get that out of there. Yeah, it's not good for the man to be alone. Not this man. Time flies. Let's not waste it. There's no need, not one day. It's serious business. Take each one of these and go to God in private, alone, having time. Right? Not while you're driving down the highway in the car. I say, yeah, absolutely. Look, I'm not making the rules on prayer. It's not up to me anyway. But Christ said, go into your inner closet and be alone with your Father. Right? Alone takes time. Right? It's probably the thing that Christians are the worst at, I would think. I mean, as much I still have to, I'm like, I didn't pray to you today. I'm like an idiot. You know, I'll have days that go by like that. Go to God in private, alone, having time to think and receive. This is the other thing. And he will answer your prayer. But I have found that if you speak to him in private and give time, I don't know how he does it. I don't have to know. He's omnipotent. But he can put thoughts in your head. The Spirit indwells you to do that, to guide you. Ask and then listen. Ask about the soldier. What is it to avoid being tangled in the affairs of everyday life? What are those particulars for you and me? Ask him about pleasing him. Ask him about following the rules or the commands and what it means to be crowned spiritually for you. Ask him if you labor enough and what does that labor look like. Ask him if your labor is properly motivated and what the fruit of the labor would actually be. You know, that doesn't mean you have to memorize the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. I always leave one out when I do the list. because I always forget one. But when I go to Him in prayer, what does the fruit of the Spirit look like in my life now? And with this, as the next verse reveals, Jesus Christ becomes our perfect example. And the Father, as you pray to Him, He's always going to point you to them, to Him, to Christ, because He's visible. Right? His life is visible. The Gospels are visible. And He'll point me to that. So as we approach tomorrow, as God said to Israel in Isaiah, what more could I have done for my vineyard? For us, who are, the branch united to the vine. You know, Israel was looked about by God by an entire vineyard. God looks at you specifically and says, you're a branch united to me. You know, we are thankful for so many things. let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for all things that you have done. Thank you for this life that you have blessed us with. We lift up the many families in our congregation who are going through difficult times, which will make their celebration tomorrow maybe a bit different. And possibly difficult. For each of us in all of our lives, whether things are going well or things are difficult. We thank you, Father, that you have given us life. You have come into this world to give it to us and have poured your love out into our hearts. We thank you, Father, for our nation, which is what this day celebrates, for the freedom that the United States of America has, that you have blessed, that we can worship you openly, and that we have freedom to love you without persecution. And we ask, Father, that you bless our day tomorrow abundantly and bring peace and love to us and our families. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Cheek to a thrill.